So every morning for the past 37 years, Helen and George sat at the same small kitchen table, two mugs, one plate of toast, one newspaper. It used to be different. In the early years, George would lean across the table just to brush her hand, and he would wink at her over coffee. He would kiss her forehead before he left for work, and she remembered those things like old photographs tucked in a drawer. But somewhere along the way, the rituals became routine and the affection evaporated. George's paper rose higher and higher as he read it each morning, and his words grew fewer and fewer. And Helen's hope grew thinner and thinner. But this morning was different. She couldn't hold it in anymore. She watched him flip a page with the same tired rhythm and felt something inside her ache. She set her coffee down, hands trembling slightly. "George," she said softly. He didn't look up. "I miss you. I feel like your affection has grown cold. I don't want your silence. I want you. I want your love. I need to know it still matters to you." Finally, he lowered the paper just enough for his eyes to appear over the edge. "Helen," he said, "don't you remember me telling you that I love you during our wedding vows?" She blinked. "Yes, I remember." He lowered the paper the rest of the way and shrugged. "Well, I'll let you know if anything changes." He lifted the paper again, and something in Helen's heart broke. Not because he stopped loving her, but because somewhere along the years he stopped seeing her. He was present, but not connected. Married, but no longer abiding in the relationship. And that's when you realize something important. A marriage can't thrive on a sentence spoken once decades ago. Love flourishes through closeness, attention, and daily connection. And it dies when we settle for routine instead of relationship. And the same is true with Jesus. Some of us are living on a prayer that we said once a long time ago instead of a Savior that we walk with daily. We settle for motions, memories, or a moment long past and wonder why our joy is thin and our soul feels distant from the Lord. We may come in here Sunday after Sunday, sing the songs, go through the motions, put on a smile. But in John 15, 1 through 11, where we're going to spend some time today, Jesus gives us a secret to living abundant, joyful faith. He doesn't say, "Remember what you prayed one time," or "Hold on to that moment from years ago." He says, "Abide in me. Stay close. Stay connected. Stay in my love." Don't be satisfied with a lifeless walk in Jesus. Don't sit across the table from the one who loves you and never even look up at him. He invites you to more, and he invites you to life. He invites you to joy. Real Christianity isn't checking a box. It's abiding in the vine. It's remaining in his love. It's walking with him every day, and we get to do that in joy. Because love, real love, was never meant to live on old words alone. It was meant to flourish in daily closeness, just like a marriage. And Jesus is inviting you back to that today. Maybe for some of you, he's inviting you for the first time. But before we dive into the text, we're going to be looking at John 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. There's Bibles underneath the chair in front of you if you want to turn there as well. But John 15, 1 through 11 is where we're going to be camped out. And before we get into the text, it's important to understand where we're stepping into the story. So the Gospel of John was written to a primarily non-believing audience. And chapters 13 through 17 of John record Jesus' private teaching to his closest disciples the night before he dies on the cross. Now, these are his final words, his last instructions, and his heart poured out before he leaves them. And we know that if we spent a lot of time with our loved ones and we knew that it was going to be some of our final words, we would make them count. And so Jesus did that here in John 15. So in a general pattern, John 14 focuses on our hope in heaven. This is where we see him talk about going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. And then he has the famous line in John 14:6 that "I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And then John 15 focuses on our help here on earth. Jesus shows us how to live, grow, and flourish while we wait. Now, the location of John 15 is interesting, where some people, commentators, believe that where he was delivering these words kind of differ. But the location of John 15, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says to get up, let us go from here. And some scholars or commentators believe that this means that Jesus spoke the words of John 15 as they were walking through Jerusalem toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Possibly even passing by vineyards on the way, which I love that about Jesus' teaching. He often used his surroundings and object lessons to communicate deeper spiritual truths. But others, they believe that he did not actually leave the upper room where a lot of the discourse from chapter 13 through 17 were until after chapter 18. But regardless of the exact spot, we're not sure. One thing is clear. These are intimate, intentional, and urgent words spoken only hours before Jesus goes to the cross. So we want to pay careful attention to them. In this moment, Jesus gives his seventh and final I am statement recorded in the Gospel of John, and it's the last picture to help his disciples understand what life with him would look like moving forward. So let's go into the text. John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be or that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, as you may imagine, the key to this passage, the word that's repeated over and over again, is the word abide. It's used 11 times here, and the question that results in reading this passage is, what does abide mean? What does it mean to abide? It's not a common word that we often use in our everyday language, so what does it mean? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Now, this certainly involves the word of God and the confession of sin so that nothing hinders our communion with him, like in John 15, 3. It also involves obeying him because we love him, John 15, 9 through 10. But abide simply means to remain, to stay, to continue, to not depart, to be present, to live in ongoing union. So a true believer doesn't abide perfectly. These are almost impossible standards to stay connected to the vine always. Like, we can't always do this perfectly, but we can continually. Real fruit proves real faith over time. And I love how Warren Wiersbe, he's one of my favorite commentators, he said this beautifully. He says, our union with Christ is a living union so that we may bear fruit, a loving union so that we may enjoy him, in a lasting union, so we need not to be afraid. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, in this passage, opens up with the phrase, I am the true vine. Now, if he says, I am the true vine, you would assume that he's talking about maybe other vines that may not be true, or that there are multiple vines. He's contrasting here the nation of Israel, which the Old Testament often refers to as a vine. God planted Israel like a vine in the land of Canaan, gave them every gift, every blessing, every opportunity to thrive. He even said in Isaiah, what more could I have done for my vineyard? Referring to Israel. In other words, if any nation had everything it needed to walk with God, it was Israel. But instead of producing justice and righteousness, which God had called them to do, Israel produced the opposite, wild grapes, oppression, unrighteousness. And even after God disciplining them through the conquering of other nations, their hearts didn't change. And that's what we see in the storyline of the Old Testament. And we hear in God's, in the Gospel of John, that even when God's own son came to the vineyard, they rejected him and killed him. In John 15, we come to the present vine, which is Jesus himself. He is the true vine, the real source of life, Every other vine is just a shadow or a copy. And as followers of Jesus, we don't have to settle for substitutes. We can know the true vine. So in John 15, Jesus gives us a picture of what happens when we remain in him. When we abide in him, there's some results. He reveals the source of life, the secret to real growth, which is kind of uncomfortable, as we'll get to in a second, and incredible satisfaction of abiding in his love. What does that mean, to abide in his love? So number one, the source of life. So Jesus paints a picture. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Branches don't produce life. If you've ever looked at a plant or a tree, the actual branches don't produce life. They receive it. They receive the growth and the nutrients to produce the fruit. The life is the vine. The fruit comes through connection. And holiness isn't just outward behavior. Holiness begins with connection to the vine, the union, not effort. Now, here's the danger for some of us in the room. We can be busy for God, but still disconnected from God. And in Luke 10, 38 through 42, the story of Mary and Martha, we see that Jesus reveals a key truth about priorities and devotion. While Martha is busy serving, which is not necessarily a bad thing, Mary chooses to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. Now, she is abiding. Jesus gently reminds Martha that Mary has chosen, quote, one thing necessary, emphasizing that time with him is more important than work done for him. And this story shows us that a close relationship with God should be our foundation, as true worship and devotion must come before service. Now, there's J. Dwight Pentecost. He said, to be occupied with Christ is more important than to be occupied for Christ. So maybe we be a people that are occupied with Christ, that we remain in him, we abide in him. So if you picture a branch that's cut off from a tree, it looks alive for a while. This is, in essence, what flowers are. We give flowers to loved ones, but in essence, what we don't really communicate is that we just killed something and we're giving it to you. We cut it off from the vine, right? These flowers, even if they're the best flowers in the world, they still fade. They still wither because they're detached from the source of life. It may look good for a while. It may have color. It may hold its shape, but give it time and it withers. And that's what happens spiritually when activity replaces intimacy. So the life is in the vine. The fruit comes through staying attached or connected to the vine. And Jesus calls himself the true vine. That means that he's the only source of real spiritual life. The branches that abide in him are those who truly belong to him. And they aren't perfect, but they have a living, growing connection to the Savior. And then you have the branches that wither in verse 6 that they talk about. These are the people who never actually had the connection in the first place. They may have looked the part for a season, but they weren't drawing life from Jesus. We see this in the gospel where there's the parable of the good soil. There's different responses to the gospels or to the gospel. And think about Peter and Judas. So both were disciples. For a long time, they looked almost identical as followers of Jesus. Both walked with him, listened to him, even did ministry with Jesus. But only Peter was truly connected to the vine, and Judas, as we saw, was never connected to Jesus as the vine. John talks about the same idea when he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. 1 John 2:19. In other words, time reveals what's real if we're actually attached to the vine. True branches stay, grow, bear fruit because their life comes from Jesus himself. Now, a while back, I walked into my living room and I noticed that the room felt a little dim. I reached around, there's a lamp, go to turn it on, click, nothing. So then I'm thinking, well, maybe I didn't click it hard enough, or maybe it was just like the switch. So I click it again, harder this time, maybe that would work, as if maybe some aggression might suddenly create electricity, I don't know. Still nothing. So then I thought, okay, maybe the outlet is tied to one of the wall switches. And in my house, we have some switches that control different parts of the room and different plugs. So then I start switching on all the switches in the room. And at this point, the room looks like I'm trying to send Morse code to the neighbors because the other lights are going on and off. But nothing. The lamp doesn't come on. So now I'm starting to get a little annoyed. I'm standing there staring at this lamp like it personally betrayed me. The room is quiet except for the little buzz of frustration that I'm literally aiming and pointing towards this lamp that's rising up inside. And I'm thinking, seriously, how hard is it to turn on a lamp? Now I'm getting angry with myself. And then after trying everything else, I decide to go ahead and troubleshoot, and I'm like, okay, must be the bulb. So I go get a brand new bulb from the bulb from the box, take it out, unscrew it, put the new bulb in, click it on, nothing. So then I remember one year I actually replaced a brand new bulb into one of our lamps, and the bulb was actually faulty from the brand new box. So I'm like, okay, well, maybe it's that bulb that's bad. So I go and I get another bulb, replace it, put it on, nothing. So I'm getting super annoyed. And after I've tried everything else, I kneel down to check the base, and there it is. The cord is just lying on the floor, not even plugged in. It wasn't even like halfway plugged in, and I just had to jiggle it. No, it wasn't even plugged in. It wasn't even just laying on the floor, and I felt like a complete dozo. So hours of switching, replacing, twisting, flipping, diagnosing, and the whole time the real issue was really simple. The lamp wasn't connected to the power source. Right there in my living room, I thought, this is exactly what many of us do spiritually. We wonder why we don't have peace. We feel anxious all the time. Why our faith feels flat. We struggle to find purpose or joy. We start flipping switches. Self-help books, podcasts, productivity hacks, scrolling on social media for distraction, numbing with entertainment. We try new habits, new routines, new strategies. None of it lasts because it's not plugged into the power source. Power doesn't come from effort. Power comes from connection. You can't get light from a lamp that isn't plugged in, I learned that day. And you can't get spiritual life if you're not connected to Jesus. You can't have true lasting peace. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. The life is in the vine. The fruit comes through connection. Activity cannot replace intimacy. Busyness can't replace abiding. And just like the lamp, you can look fine on the outside, standing tall, looking functional, waiting for someone just to flip the switch on. But if you're not plugged into the source, nothing changes. You're just putting on a show. And so being connected to Jesus is where life actually begins. Now this is where we get to the second point. This is more of a challenging part of the passage, the secret of growth. Jesus goes deeper. He says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, pruning doesn't sound like a pleasant process if you're a bush or a tree or plant. But Jesus says that the Father is the vine dresser, and he's the only one who cares for the vine. He watches over the branches. He does the pruning. And pruning is how God moves us from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to ultimately to much fruit. And we love the idea of being more fruitful, but we don't like the process of pruning that gets us there. So in a vineyard, pruning happens in two primary ways. So first, the vine dresser cuts off the dead wood so disease and insects don't spread. But he also cuts away living, healthy branches because even good growth can drain strength from the best growth. Sometimes he'll even remove entire clusters of grapes so that the remaining grow stronger and sweeter. And God cares about both quantity and quality when it comes to the fruit. Now, how does God prune us? He uses his word to convict us. God's word is often described as a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's fascinating when you look at emergency rooms. You can have someone who comes in with a stab wound, and their life is saved by a scalpel. The same tool, but in different hands. And let me give you a picture of bad pruning. A few years ago, we hired some landscapers to put down some mulch in our flower beds, which is normally a pretty simple job, but one of them came to me and said, hey, I noticed you guys have some rose bushes. Do you want us to prune them while we're doing the mulch? And I was just assuming, because they asked that they knew how to prune a rose bush. But much to my surprise, as the morning went on, they're putting down the mulch, and then I hear something, you know, like a motor running. And I look over, and he's using a weed eater to prune the rose bush. He's just hacking at the rose bush to prune it. I about spit my coffee out when I was looking out the window and said, no, okay, it's okay. We'll take care of that later. But that is not pruning. That's destruction, right? And praise God that the vine dresser knows how to intricately prune in the right ways. He uses a scalpel, not just flails around a knife in a crowd. Now here's the point. The Father never prunes like a weed eater. He never hacks away at your life when with a spiritual weed eater. He knows exactly where to cut. He knows exactly how much. He knows what needs to go for you to grow. And his pruning still may hurt, but it's never reckless. It's always precise, always purposeful, always loving. And the more we abide in Jesus, the more fruit we bear. And the more fruit we bear, the more the Father prunes us so that our growth is not just bigger, but better. And God is glorified not by a rushed, weak harvest, but by a life that produces rich, lasting fruit for his glory. Pruning is so important that vineyard workers train for years to learn how to do it. One wrong cut can ruin an entire harvest. In the same way, our Father knows exactly where to cut, how much to cut, and when to cut. He never wastes pain when he's pruning. Now, if branches could talk, I would imagine that they would say that pruning hurts, but they'd also say it's worth it when they see the fruit. And here's the beautiful truth that our Heavenly Father is never closer to you than when he's pruning you. So some of you guys are in a season of pruning where it may not feel pleasant, but know that God is present in it. I've tried to describe this to our boys as we're disciplining them recently. And they're like, why do we have to have consequences for our actions? And it's like, trust me, we love you. And that's why we're putting consequences to your actions. We're helping form you into the man of God that God wants you to be. And it may not seem pleasant, but just know that it's an act of love in the moment. So pruning is uncomfortable. It means cutting away. It means losing things. But pruning, listen to me, is never punishment. It's preparation. He removes distractions, habits, relationships, comforts, not to hurt us, but to grow us. And the more he prunes, the more fruit your life can hold. And we get to the last part, satisfaction of abiding, verses 8 through 11. Jesus ends with joy, which is so comforting. He says, abide in my love, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's not about just, ritually keeping a bunch of commands. No, his goal is our joy. Jesus doesn't want tired, joyless disciples dragging through life. He wants his joy to fill your soul. The goal of abiding isn't rule-keeping. It's a relationship. It's joy. You don't fall out of love. You drift out of connection. And the same is true with us and Jesus. We don't just fall out of love with Jesus. We just drift away from abiding in him. Now, here's where Jesus gets pretty personal. He doesn't say, try harder for me. He just says, stay closer to me. So let me just draw a contrast that I've seen in my own life. That if we're not careful, we can just check boxes, right? We can just go through the Bible reading plan that we're doing as a church, and if we're not careful, it's just the box checked, and then we don't think about what we even read after that. So checking boxes versus walking with God throughout the day. Reading the Bible just to finish it versus reading to fellowship, to linger with the Lord. Performing for God or abiding with God versus like a Mary Martha situation. So guilt when you fail versus growth when you stay close. Don't settle for a lifeless walk with Jesus. He invites you to remain and to abide in him, to stay, to continue, so that his joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Now, I want us just to ask ourselves in a reflection after looking at this passage is, am I abiding or am I just attending? Am I walking with Jesus or am I working for him? Is my faith routine or is it an actual relationship? And if we're honest with ourselves, some of us look a lot like the couple in the kitchen. Present, but distant. Maybe that describes your relationship with the Lord right now. We said all the right words once, but sometimes, or somewhere along the way, the closeness faded. Jesus is inviting us back, not to shame us, but to draw us near. Now, I want to confess something you need to know about me as a pastor. I'm a recovering, I'll fill it up tomorrow person. Talking about gas in my car. Now, if you're a commuter in Northern Virginia, you get it. We're busy people. You see that gas light come on, the little orange icon politely. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about because you fill up at half of a tank every time. I envy you in some ways. Not in like an evil way or anything, but the little orange light politely taps you on the shoulder like, hey, friend, we're dangerously close to pushing this thing home. And every single time, I see the light come on and I say, I'll fill up tomorrow, except tomorrow becomes the next day, and the next day is a rush out the door with no time to fill up. And I just want to make this clear. I've never actually ran out of gas, but I've come very close, very regularly. And suddenly, I'm driving down the Prince William Parkway like it's a faith experiment, praying that the car remembers all the good times we've had, and it just keeps going on fumes. But it happened again this morning. We actually got into my car this morning, and I looked at Caroline, and she got in the car, and I literally told her, I need to get gas today. And she didn't even say anything. She just gave me that knowing look, the one that says, yes, yes, you do. So I'm a recovering fill up tomorrow guy. But this is exactly how many of us treat our walk with Jesus, that we know we're running low. We're running on fumes. The warning lights might be on. We feel the anxiety, the lack of peace, the exhaustion, but instead of stopping to abide, we say, I'll fill up tomorrow. I'll wait to spend time with Jesus tomorrow. And then tomorrow becomes next week. The next week becomes living life on fumes. And then we're not sure what happened. But Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Stay connected to me that my joy may be in you. Abiding is how your tank gets filled. It's how joy is restored to your soul. It's how your soul stops running in survival mode. You were never meant to live spiritually on empty. Jesus invites you, not someday, but today, to stay close, stay connected, stay filled with his joy. So what are we to do with this? Here's the simple truth that you'll hear today from the passage is that Jesus isn't asking you to produce fruit today. He's asking you to stay close today, to fill up today. Fruit comes naturally when the branch stays connected. Let me give you a few simple ways to abide that I've learned personally in my life. Begin your day with Jesus, not your phone. First thing you get up, if you look at your phone before you go to the bathroom, you might have an issue. Read scripture to hear his voice, not just to complete a plan. Pray throughout the day as a conversation. Pray continually, not obligation. You may recall I preached a sermon not so long ago where I talked about how Caroline and I, when we were dating, that we would stay on the line together. And my brother would make fun of us. He's like, what could you possibly be talking about for several hours? Like, we're not really talking. We're just staying on the line. That's what we need to do with Jesus. Pray throughout the day as a conversation. Never hang up. Just stay on the line. Interrupt your hurry with moments of stillness and awareness of his presence. Just pause. You get home. Now that it's darker earlier, the stars come out earlier, pause. Look up at the stars. Remember, abiding isn't about perfection. It's about direction. It's about turning back with him again and again. And Jesus invites us today into a living, breathing relationship. Not a lifeless routine, not a distant memory, not a one-time vow. Someone once told me that you are what you tolerate. And I've been guilty of this in different seasons, that I've just tolerated a lifeless routine with Jesus. And what I'm calling us to, what I'm calling myself to, is not a lifeless routine where we just go through the motions, but a vibrant relationship with Jesus as we walk with him. So as we close, I want to share with you what I believe God desires for our future together as a church. It's simple, but it's everything. My prayer and my vision for this church is that every person under my care would have more intimate relationship with Jesus. That we would abide in him, that we would stay close to him, that we'd experience the joy and strength and abundant life that only he can give. I want us to be a people that are honest with ourselves and God. Not just do you attend church, but is Jesus truly your life? Not just do you believe in him, but do you walk with him? Not just did something happen once in the past, but are you abiding in him today? A church that abides is a church that comes alive. I truly believe that. And when a church comes alive, the community feels it. Because abiding in Jesus always produces fruit. Not temporary fruit, not artificial fruit, but fruit that lasts for eternity. When you abide in Jesus, the people around you start to notice the way you love, the way you forgive, the way you serve, the way you speak, the way you live with hope in a world that is running out of it. People are desperate to see that Jesus is real and that his followers are genuine. Real holiness flows from intimacy, not activity. And I believe that intimacy always overflows into fruit that draws people to him. So will we be a people that do that? Now, I'll tell you something about my background. I grew up here in Prince William County. I'm in the fifth generation of my family to be raised here in Prince William County. And by the grace of God, my boys, I believe, will be the sixth generation. And I want to see the people that I went to high school walk with Jesus. I want to hear the name of Jesus on the lips of the workers at El Mirador Pupuseria right down the street where I go. I want to walk through Old Town Manassas, stand in Harris Pavilion, and talk about Jesus to others as a friend, not just a historical figure. This is what happens when a church abides. The life of Jesus flows through his people and then into the world that he died to save. So here's what's next for us. If you've never made Jesus the focal point of your life, if you've never made Jesus your life, today's the day. Don't miss out on another day without him. Turn to him, trust him, receive the life that only the true vine can give. For those of you that know him but feel dry or distant in this season, let Psalm 51 be your prayer. David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Reignite that spark that maybe you once had. It's not too late. Don't settle for a lifeless walk with Jesus. Abide in him. God answers that prayer. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He delights in bringing his children back into closeness. So the invitation today is not try harder, not do more, but come closer. Not produce more, but abide deeper. Not guilt, but joy. The same Savior who said, "Abide in me," also said, "My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full." So this is the future that I long to see in our church. People abiding in Christ and filled with his joy. A people who walk with him so closely that the world around us cannot help but notice. There's a passage in Acts 4:13 that I often think of and pray towards. I want people to recognize that we've been with Jesus in an Acts 4:13 type of way. I'll read it to you. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. And they had recognized that they had been with Jesus." Would people around you know that you've been with Jesus? Would they know that you abide in him? A people who bear fruit that lasts forever. Let's be that church together. Now, as we respond to the Lord today, I want to give you two simple invitations. Both are invitations to life. Both are invitations to joy. But first, there are some of you who have never, that you've never truly made Jesus your life. Maybe you've gone through the motions. Maybe you've attended church. Maybe you've even believed in God, but you've never made Jesus your life like we're talking about here today. You've never personally trusted as Jesus as your Savior. You've never surrendered your life to him. You've never said, "Jesus, I want to belong to you. I want your life to flow through me." And if that's you, the good news is that you don't need to walk an aisle to meet Jesus. You can trust Jesus right where you're seated in the quietness of your own heart. You can say to Jesus, Jesus, forgive my sin. I believe that you died, that you rose again. I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my life. You can just pray your own version of that to him when we give you a few moments of silence just a moment. He hears you. He receives you. He saves you. And then second, there are others here who know Jesus, but the joy you once had has faded. Maybe life has worn you down. Maybe you drifted further than you meant to. Maybe you've been busy, distracted, or overwhelmed by life circumstances. And something in you says what David said in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe that's your prayer today. You can pray that right where you are. He welcomes that prayer. And he delights in bringing his children back into closeness with him. He restores joy to those who return to him. And I don't want you to leave this room without doing business with the Lord. So here's the invitation. If you need to trust Christ, call on him now. If you need your joy restored, return to him now. Talk to him. Tell him that you want to abide again. Let's take a moment in a quiet reflection to call on or call out to Jesus. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to give you guys a few moments of silence just to pray in your own way to that invitation to abide in Jesus. Maybe for the very first time, to trust him as your Savior for the first time. Tell him that now. Maybe you need to return to that joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord. Pray that prayer to him. God, we are humbled to be in your presence, Father. We thank you for the invitation to abide in you, God, to remain in you so that we'll bear much fruit. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you personally, they wouldn't waste another day without you. God, that they would start a vibrant relationship with you, not just tacking on religion, God, but truly making you their life. And Lord, we pray for those that are brokenhearted and feel distant from you, that have known you, they've trusted you as their Savior, but maybe recently have not felt that joy that you've promised by abiding. God, would you restore to them the joy of their salvation? I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.